Well, once again, good morning, everybody. Once again, good morning, folks. Welcome. If you're new with us this morning, we're going to buy more chairs. We got the plastic seats for now. We got more chairs coming. So, all right, well, how many of you have had a chance to read through the entire Bible? A couple of you guys. Now, did you do it cover to cover? Or did you do the kind of the one-year Bible where they break it up into New Testament, reading from the New Testament, the Old Testament, and Psalms and Proverbs? I mean, that's a great way to do it. You start at the beginning, and it's a long haul to get all the way to the end, right? That's a lot of book, even if you're a reader. I mean, this is not some fiction novel. There's a storyline, there's main characters, and there's a plot to it, but it's definitely different than a novel. I mean, I've read 1,200-page novels before, and it's a little bit different than this. If you get all the way, if you started at the beginning and you got all the way to 2 Peter, you'd be almost all the way through it. I mean, some of those books at the very end, you know, Revelation, the book of Revelation is 22 chapters, but other than that, including 2 Peter, you've only got 11 chapters. So you're really, really close to the end. I mean, you think about it, and there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. So if you're, you know, within a couple dozen from the end, well, hey, you're close. And if you've been reading through it, if you get into this book and you're trying to kind of get it cover to cover, or you're trying to read through it in a year or something like that, your mind can start to blur a little bit. And you can kind of think, okay, so wait, have I read this before or not? And all the different authors and the themes and everything and the encouragement and the exhortation, you can kind of maybe lose the forest for the trees a little bit. But I think what we have here in the book of 2 Peter is a real gem. I think this is something that in the past I've maybe moved through rather quickly. And I've pulled out a couple of nice little thoughts here and there, but there's a lot that this book, this little three-chapter book, this letter that Peter wrote to some churches, to some Christians, I think that there's so much here for us. I mean, you read it, and it's very obvious that, you know, in chapter 1, verse 14, Peter says, I know I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus has indeed made clear to me. And so this is Peter's last will and testament in some ways. This is his final exhortation. This is a kind of a summary of his teachings, a memorial of his teaching, his final argument for truth. And he's got eternity on his mind. And so Jesus, somehow from Jesus, he knew that this was just about the end. And we, from tradition, we don't know this from the Bible, but they say that Peter was crucified upside down. And he was probably in Rome at this point, and it was just about the end of his life. And his mind is set on eternal things. Chapter 3, verse 18, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And so we're calling this series, this short little six-week series, eternity, because that's what Peter's got his mind on. He's thinking, okay, I'm just about out the door. I'm just about done. And I got some things to challenge this church. And I think God has something for us as well. I mean, the church has seen this book as scripture and used it as such, and the Holy Spirit has used it in so many Christians' lives. This little letter, these last words of Peter. So I think God's got something for us in it. Let's ask God to help us. Lord, we do pray that you would illuminate this truth for us. Help it sink deep into our hearts. Help it change our minds and our actions. Help us submit to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to read this. We've got house Bibles spread around so that you can pick it up and you can read it off the page for yourself. If you got your own Bible, we're looking at 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 11. In your house Bibles, it's on page 1079. So you can crank that open. If you got a different translation, that's fine. You get to kind of see the different textual variations or different authors have translated it different ways. It starts off Simeon, and that's just a variation in spelling. The authors of the New Testament and even the translators were not afraid of having a little bit different spelling to them that wasn't as nearly as important as the message. And so a lot of manuscripts that they found have it spelled without the E, as we would translate it, but the one that the CSB works off of has the E. All right, so let's start it off. We'll read it here. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Okay, so let's step back through this passage and pull out what Peter is getting at here. So he calls himself Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he starts off with the idea that he is a servant. He's not the big, high, amazing apostle. He's just a servant. But then he says, okay, so I want you to know that I'm not some other Simon Peter. I am the guy, so I am the apostle as well. He is the one that proclaimed Jesus as a Messiah even before he went to the cross and then later denied him. He's the one who spread the gospel in the book of Acts. He was kind of the point man who got the gospel out. This is Saint Peter. It's the guy that churches are named after and so many other things. Well, who does he write to? He says, to those who have received a faith equal to ours. Equal to whose? Ours? Who's the R he's talking about? Well, I think he's talking about himself and the other apostles. He's saying, okay, so you have received a faith, and it is equal to the big-time Christian leader folks. the apostles. There's not two different levels of Christian here. It's not like there's the, you guys got some faith, and then we got the big time faith. And this is his first like shot across the bow of the people who were there in the churches that he was writing to, because they had this sense that there was multiple levels of Christian, and if you had the secret knowledge, if you knew the really good stuff, then you were better. And so he's saying, no. Here I am Simon Peter, the Simon Peter, and yet you have a faith equal to mine. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and if you know anything about Corinth, they weren't a great church. They had a lot of problems. But he starts it off like this: to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. And so, you know, the Catholics and some other churches will elevate some people and will call them saints, and they'll say, okay, this is Saint Peter or this is Saint whoever it is. But the Bible calls any believer a saint, somebody who has been sanctified, who has been made holy, who has been set apart from the general populace in the world. When someone says, okay, this is a saint, it means that they are somebody who has put their faith in Christ. And so Peter is writing to them saying, okay, you guys, you have equal faith to ours, the apostles. There's not two classes or more. There's just people who believe in Jesus. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. More and more grace, God's unearned, unmerited favor to his listeners, and that's to us too. Man, I could use more grace and more peace. Lack of strife, having that multiplied in my life is a good thing. And I think anybody and everybody wants that. And he says that we get these multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And now, Peter uses the word knowledge in a little bit different ways, and we don't necessarily see it in the English because there's different types of knowledge that they had in Greek. And so here it is the full knowledge, the complete knowledge. And so we have this knowledge that God has given us as we understand who Jesus is and what he's done. Now, we don't understand everything about it, but there is a completeness to that knowledge that comes to us as we have faith. And so he says that through the knowledge and this all complete knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And so he says, okay, so you've got this knowledge, and that is fantastic, that is good, that is appropriate, that you have this knowledge that brings grace and peace into your life. And now we need to have a heart knowledge and faith and understanding, and we need to have a head knowledge and faith. We don't want to have a head knowledge that's separated from our heart knowledge, and we don't want to have a heart knowledge that's separated from our head knowledge. We're supposed to know true things. We're supposed to feel true things. It's supposed to bring faith or bring grace and truth. And this complete knowledge, this received faith, to know that this is true, that Jesus is alive and he has made me alive. And those of you who believe, he has made you alive in him. So we know this. So Peter just kind of starts off this way. This is his salutation. He's like, okay, this is how where we're going. But then he jumps right into a summary of maybe kind of one of his big teachings. He's got this idea that he wants to communicate that permeates his letter. Goes all the way through to the end. And that's this idea that he wants his churches, these churches, to grow. And he's got two resources that God has given us, these churches and us, to grow. Verse 3, he says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And so this first thing, this first resource, or this first place that goodness comes into our life is his power. And everything that we need is available to us through his power. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so again, this is something that they were struggling with in these churches, most likely, is that they were being told that you need the Bible, plus you need all of this other stuff. And so he's saying, okay, Peter's saying, okay, so you guys have God's Spirit, you have God's Word, you have the church around you. These are the things that you have God's power inside of you. You don't need any special secret knowledge. You don't need anything that goes beyond that. These are the basics of what you need. This is what is required. Now, do we need other knowledge? I mean, we have a lot more knowledge than they had back then. I mean, you think about the sorts of things you need to know to survive in this world. God has not taught us how to change the oil on our car. There's a whole lot that's not in this book. But there is so much that is required that we need to have right here. And then we can add on other things. Now, a big, I don't know if I'd say controversy, but an argument comes up in the world of psychology. They say, okay, so you should be a Christian and you should follow the Bible and things like that. But you know, there's some people who side and say, we don't need psychology. We don't need to understand how the brain works. We don't need to understand how to do all of this psychological stuff and work through the mind and things like that. And then there's other people who say, well, yeah, I mean, the Bible's fine, but you really need psychology. You really got to figure out how your brain works. And I guess I would probably try to track somewhere in the middle there. I think that psychology has figured out some things. There is some wisdom there, but I think that what's required is God's Word. And I think some people skip too quickly to the psychology and they bypass the truth and the transformative effects of what God has in his scripture and through his Spirit and through his church helping one another. And they go too quickly to psychology. But I do think that there is some wisdom there. And so I kind of try, maybe try to balance the two and say, okay, so this is what's required. When you think of a little baby, we got a picture of a baby here. There's a little baby. What does the baby need? There's some basic nutrients. There's some basic things. Relationship. They need a parent to smile at them. They need to be held. They need nutrition. They need exercise. They need some basics. And those basic required things, I think Scripture gives us. Now they're going to learn a lot more. There's going to be a lot that comes alongside. But I think God gives us the basics through his word, what's required. Everything required for life and godliness. By him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And so this is a goodness thing. His excellent glory and his goodness, which is a moral virtue sort of goodness. And this would appeal to anybody who he's writing to. You want to have God's goodness and his glory in your life. So that's the first thing. The first resource given us is his power, which gives us everything required. But then he's got something else. Verse 4, he says, by these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in this world because of evil desire. So that's the second resource, is these promises that we get from God, and we got to know them. The promises come through God's word. We've got the covenants that God has given to mankind at different times, to Abraham, to David, to Moses. We've got all the promises that we have throughout the New Testament of God loving us and dying for us. We have the new life found in him. They're not secret promises. These aren't hard to find things. Even in Peter's first letter, he talks about the inheritance that we have in Christ and the Lord's return and how he's coming back. These are promises. And as we get these promises, these precious, valuable promises, they help us to share in what Peter calls the divine nature. And now the spiritualists at the time had this idea of what the divine nature is. But when we think about that, Peter probably kind of reinterprets this phrase a little bit to try to capture the formerly pagan people of his time. And he wanted to give it this Christian meaning. He's like, okay, so the divine nature is connecting with God's nature in who he is. You can have the goodness of God, the grace, the peace of God, his power inside you, his spirit inside you, the fruit of his spirit is possible. And so sharing in this, getting yourself into his nature, helps us avoid or get rid of the corruption that is in the world, escape the corruption because of evil desire. Corruption isn't God's design. Your evil desire and my evil desire is not God's design. Sin, fear, hatred, death, these are not God's design. So he says that this power and the promises are given to us. These are the resources. God has given us his power. He's given us his promises. These are things that are supposed to work into our life and produce something. They give us responsibility. I think of James 2:26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, obviously, we believe you don't have to do things to earn your salvation. By faith in God, we are saved by his grace. But yet we respond and we show our faith by what we do. And so Peter says very specifically, he says, so we have these things. We've got God's power. We have his promises. And then in verse 5, he says, for this very reason, because we have these things, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And so he puts this out there as if it were, and it is, a responsibility that Christians have to make an effort to pursue this diligently. Spirituality and growing in your walk with God is a choice. It doesn't come automatically or inevitably. And if we're not adding to our faith, what does that mean for our faith? I think he's challenging his people here not to just think that this is something you just sit back and it'll just happen. Faith is good. Saving faith is good. I don't think he's saying that you're gonna lose your salvation here. I think he's just saying you got to add in. You got to continue to pursue this. Make every effort. And we can only make progress in this if God enables us to do so, but he has enabled us. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so one commentator that I was reading talked about this as like it's power steering on a car. Now, if you've ever driven without power steering, if your power steering goes out or something like that, it's really hard to turn the wheel. So we get the power steering, God's help in our lives, but we still have to steer. We still have to actually put a little bit of effort in. And that effort can seem like a lot to us. We can say, I'm working so hard and hardly anything's happening. And God's like, well, you don't see how hard I'm working. Because God is working on our behalf as well. and he's working in and through our lives, and he's helping us. And when Peter says, supplement your faith, add to your faith, the word he uses here carries the connotation of mix this in. It's almost like adding to a recipe. And so you say, so you got your faith, now let's add in a measure of goodness, add in some knowledge, add in some self-control, and so on and so forth. So faith begins the list. Add to your faith, and then he's got these seven things. And love is kind of the last one. And I think that faith is important to start there. He had that in mind. And then love was the final one. And he said, okay, I want to get to love. But here's these other six in between. And they don't necessarily have to go in order. But he says, first off, goodness. Add to your faith goodness. And that just is moral excellence. It's anything that functions the way it's supposed to and fulfills its purpose. It's moral courage to overcome difficulties. So we need to add that to our faith. Then he says knowledge, and knowledge is maybe an easier thing. And he uses a different word for knowledge here than he used earlier. Earlier he uses this complete, big, overarching knowledge. Here he uses a very practical, experiential word for knowledge. And so you grow in this practical knowledge and you kind of add that in, mix that in with what you're growing in. Then he says self-control, a mastery of self, disciplined moderation, the reining in of one's own desires and passions. We have to add that in. If we're not controlling ourselves, we're in trouble. And then he says, okay, so also endurance. Add to your faith endurance. We need to keep on going in spite of adversity. Patient endurance, even when we encounter temptation. The Greek word says to remain under a trial, something such as a heavy load. We need to add to our self-control, add to our faith endurance. Then he says godliness, behavior that reflects the character of God. And that kind of can cover a whole lot of stuff. We need to add that sort of behavior to our faith as well. Brotherly affection, thoughtful consideration of others, fellow believers. There's plenty in God's scriptures about how we ought to live there. And then love. Finally, the highest form of that brotherly affection is love. Seeking another's welfare above your own. I think of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, if I have the gift of prophecy and understanding, all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. We got to have love. And I can grow in love. I'll tell you that right now. I would guess that all of us could do so. So the total effect of all these things, he's saying, okay, so mix all these things together. All of these things are vital. All of these things are important. We need to be adding them to our faith so that we finally get to this place of love. We need to, just like you do with a little baby, you know, they need nutrition, they need love, they need cuddles, they need exercise, they need all of these things to thrive. We need these things as well. So then Peter goes on, verse 8, he says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, that's kind of a negative way. If you don't have this, then you won't have these things. Put positively, he says, these qualities will make you useful and productive. This is your responsibility. You're supposed to have these things, not in ultimate measure, but in increasing measure. And you can say, okay, so you know what? I struggled a little bit with my goodness this past week, with my moral virtue. You know, I wasn't real honest or something like that. And you say, okay, so well, I can grow in that. I can take a step of faith and grow in this in some way. So I don't know about you, but we can sometimes feel stuck. We can say, okay, you know what? I've been trying. I've been after this for a while. And here I am being challenged to grow in these things. Well, I would ask you the question, are you putting effort into it? Peter challenges us. He says, make every effort. We're going to talk a little bit more about that at the end. But we do not passively experience Christian growth. We need to actively pursue it. Being unfruitful doesn't mean that the promises are void. God's promises are still true. But just like Jesus looked for figs on the tree near the end of his ministry, and that symbolized the lack of fruitfulness in Israel, he wants to look at us. He wants us to be fruitful. If we do not possess these things, we do not increase in them, where are we? Well, Peter says, the person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted. Verse 9. Blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. So there's a lack of understanding, a lack of seeing. There is a forgetfulness. You've forgotten your salvation. You're in trouble. If we're not increasing in these things, that's the call, that's the challenge to be increasing. And then verse 10, therefore, brothers and sisters, because of all of this, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly provided for you. And now again, this is the second time he said, make every effort. We need to prioritize this. We need to say, okay, so if I'm supposed to make every effort here, well, that means I got to try. And I got to move it up my list and maybe say, okay, so I want to take a nap, but I'm supposed to make every effort here. So what does that mean? We've got to ask ourselves those questions. And we're not going to read it this week, but in verse 15, Peter says he is making every effort. So it's everybody's putting in effort here. But I think it's important to realize that the effort that we put in, God's helping us with that. We're not just supposed to generate that on our own. A couple of verses that help me in this area is Colossians 1:29. Paul writes, I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. And so as we put forth this effort, as we say, God, help me put forth effort here, God helps us. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So every effort, what is every effort? How hard is the hardest effort? What do you prioritize? How do you do it? Well, that's why we get God's power inside of us, and that's why we get his promises. They help us figure out what it looks like to put him at the top of the heap, to love God with everything. He says, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. You were called, you were elected, you were chosen. Ephesians says, before the foundation of the world. So what does that mean? That we have faith and that we get to work out that faith in fear and trembling. It means that we are his masterpieces created for good works, it says in chapter 2, and we're to continue on in that faith. We have to live that out. God knows who we are. He's figured that out. And he's here to help us do what is in line for us, to be consistent with who he's made us to be. God's power and promises, they're resources. They bring other resources into our lives. And our responsibility then is to add these things to our faith, to mix them in, the goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And as we do those things, he says that we won't stumble. And this stumble carries with it the sense of moral stumbling. And now I morally stumble, and I am accountable, and I apologize, and I try to do what I can to not do that. And I have other people watching my life. And so I question, you know, I say, okay, so what does it mean not to stumble? Well, if we are adding to our faith and we're doing these things, then I think at that point we will not stumble. We are on track. We're growing. We're changing. We're doing what we ought to do. You won't be staying still. You won't be sliding backwards if you're growing. And so I think that this changes over time. And as we walk, as we strive, as we make every effort, sometimes we're going to win and sometimes we're going to lose. But I think he calls us to win. Other commentators say, don't use the word stumble. They use come to grief or come to ruin. And I think that there's a sense there that God will help us. One commentator said, certainly one who is maturing in Christ will not trip up in his spiritual life as readily as one who is immature and nearsighted. And then I think of Jude. Jude and 2 Peter have a lot of similarities. If you read both together, they're close by each other. And if you read them both together, there's a lot of similar language in them both. But he uses the word stumble a little differently. In verses 24 and 25, he says, now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So God helps us in our stumbling. And through this all, and Peter gets to this place, he's like, okay, so grow. You've got these resources, you got this power, you got these promises. Now add to your faith, make every effort, and do all this stuff, and then entry is provided for you into the eternal kingdom. This is the door out of this life and into the next. And Peter sees that door open in front of him as he considers the end of his life coming soon. And so he challenges his people to grow, to keep going. Okay, we got to sum this up. We're out of time. What are you making an effort for? Every effort, make every effort. He calls his people to that, and we need to call one another to that. Make every effort. I make effort in a lot of things. Things that maybe I get selfish in. But I need to make sure that I'm putting every effort into growing in the things that God calls us to. We cannot passively grow. And there's two parts to this. We got to change our thinking and our priorities, and then we have to change our action. You know, it's just like the wisdom in the world out there. It says, if you want to get healthy, what do you got to do? Well, there's a lot of stuff. I got a picture here. All the stuff. Nutrition, body care, relaxation, water, food, environment, relationships, working together, having other people to do this with you. We got to change your thinking. You're not going to get healthy if you don't believe that you're supposed to get healthy, if you don't prioritize it. And you're never going to get healthy if you don't actually do anything different, if you don't change your behavior. So is there a virtue here that challenges you? Is there something you can grow in? If you lean into God's Spirit, which he's given you, it means praying and meditating on God's word. And maybe that helps you with being more like him, having godliness, having endurance, having goodness in your life. Can you go to the list of the seven things? Maybe learning the word means reading, memorizing, studying more. Maybe that helps you with your knowledge. Maybe it helps you understand more about God, helps you tap into those promises that he has for you. Maybe leaning into the church means prioritizing the people of God more, seeking them for help, connecting with God's people. We are designed for community, and that can help you with your self-control, with your brotherly affection as people rub you the wrong way and you don't get along very well, and with your love. Peter's looking towards eternity. He's thinking, okay, so I'm getting you my last words here because you got to figure this out because I'm out of here. And so this is a challenge for us. What will we do with what he has given us? What God has for us in this? We got to be focused on changing our mind, our priorities, and then changing our action. And God's there to help us, and we can help one another. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are in control. I thank you that you care for us, that you are with us, that you're the good shepherd. You know the condition of your flock. You know where I'm at, what I need to grow in. You know where we are all individually at. But we get to help one another. We don't have to go through this alone. We shouldn't. So we ask you for help. Lord, this is one of the strongest passages that talks about what we're supposed to do. Make every effort. I pray that we accept that challenge with grace and with courage. Help us to live our life differently, not give in to hoping that we'll change passively, but help us be active. And I thank you that you come with us, Lord. In Matthew 28, it says that you are with us to the end of the age. Be with us. Help us know you and trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tony's coming up. He's going to give us the total, how much we together have raised. Drum roll.
Caveat before I say anything. So I know some people were still working on finalizing their pledge, and I want to say you can still give a pledge after today. And if you need to update a pledge, you can update a pledge. The pledges are a helpful tool to help us commit our hearts and to help the church plan on what we can do. So this is the unofficial total then. Unofficial total. So it is $215,320.
All right. All right. Thank you so much for all of you who are pledging. I have pledged. It's exciting to see what God is doing. We are going to jump into our potluck here. We're going to need to get some tables out from behind the black curtain, and so Phil's helping organize that. You can help him with that. If you'd like prayer this morning, we've got a prayer corner over here. There's going to be some people up here to pray with you if you've got something on your mind and you'd like to connect with